Gay Mormon Stories is a production of Mormon Stories and the Open Stories Foundation. To support this podcast, please donate today at gaymormonstories.org. All donations go directly towards keeping the podcast alive and towards building a community of support for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer Mormons. And thanks for listening.
This is Danny Parkinson, ready to start our next edition of Gay Mormon Stories. Today I'm going to be interviewing Tina Richardson. She is a lesbian living in New York. We finally have a lesbian on our program, and I'm really excited because she's going to give us a super interesting interview. She is a professional musician. She is also one of the leaders in Affirmation. She has her own unique form of worship that certainly includes Mormonism, but also goes beyond that in her spirituality. I'm super excited to talk about her spiritual journey with her and to hopefully inspire the audience. So, Tina, can you just give us a super quick introduction? I don't want you to tell us much because we're going to talk about it in the interview.
Okay. My name is Tina Richardson, like you said. I think you did a great introduction. What else can I say? I come from a family of six children. I was raised in the gospel and enjoyed it. I loved it, actually, growing up. I always knew it to be true. I have always loved my Savior Jesus Christ and have always felt very near to Him.
Then just tell me about your Mormon heritage then. Your mother was a convert. How about your father?
He converted at the age of 35.
Okay. After you were born already?
Yep. I was 9 years old.
Okay. So you were born in a family where your mother had married outside of the faith, even though she was a convert. She had married a non-Mormon. Mm-hmm. And you were born. So you were growing up in the church participating with your mother.
That's right. She was very strict about us attending church every Sunday. Didn't matter what happened, we were going to church. And she loved the Savior very much, and she taught us to pray and read our scriptures, even though our father didn't participate until later growing up.
So what did your mother convert from?
She didn't go to church growing up.
Okay.
I mean, I think they went to a couple churches here and there, but she didn't really attend much church growing up.
Okay, so where did you grow up?
I grew up in the foothills of the Cascade Mountains in Washington State.
Uh-huh.
My parents were homesteaders. They bought 5 acres of land, and they built a home out of stone.
Wow.
That they dug up out of the ground, and we didn't have electricity or running water.
Were they sort of in the category of hippies, or were they just...
Yes, definitely. They were do-it-yourselfers, you know. They built their own house.
I just have a question, because when I think of people doing that, I think of two categories. One of these super, you know, Unabomber types who are out there independent. The UN is trying to take over our world, and we need to go out and survive. Or the other type is these people live off the land, sort of hippies and
my parents were the latter. They were just very resourceful. They didn't want to have to rely on anybody else for so much. And they just really wanted to be out in the country and build their own estate, basically. It never really became an estate, per se. But they just were very resourceful and didn't have much money. And they did everything themselves when they had the money to do it.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Yeah.
So this was a thing that unified them, even though they had religious differences at first. And you remember that as happy times, growing up in the country?
I loved it.
But
I thought it was great. I had a great time growing up in the woods, playing, you know, Tarzan swinging from the trees, chopping wood, building things, shooting a bow and arrow, shooting a .22, you know, playing with the dog outside until, you know, I was just outside all the Well, pretty much all the time. The first couple of summers, they didn't let us go outside because there were bears and cougars and rattlesnakes.
Okay.
but as I got older, you know, around the age of 5 and 6, I was, you know, on my bicycle a lot, just roughhousing. I just roughhoused all the time. It was paradise for me.
Okay. So that was sort of an extraordinary childhood, but was your Mormon, that was the Mormon element of your childhood normal, or was there, was that also extraordinary?
No, I think it was pretty standard. You know, we went to church. We did all the, you know, we, yep, it was pretty standard, you know.
Okay.
So, I can't, yeah.
And how many brothers and sisters did you have?
I have one brother and 4 sisters, and I am second in line.
Okay. So yeah, you're toward the top. Okay, mm-hmm. So, and then eventually your father saw some good going on in the family, decided it was interesting, or?
Well, my mother had asked him to go to church, you know, for years, and he was very resistant to it. He didn't necessarily even believe in God, I don't think. And living where we lived in Snowden, Washington is the name of town.
Uh-huh.
It's not a town. It's just an area outside of a town. Every spring, after when the snow melted off, there would be, we had a dirt road that we drove up. It was about a quarter mile from the gravel road.
Yeah.
And every spring, my mother would get stuck. And it was just hard. It was hard living, growing up there.
Yeah.
You know, to have to go to town to get everything. You know, town was like a 40-minute drive away. You know, they didn't have much money. They were always struggling and scrimping to, like, make things work. And things were breaking down in the house. And so it was just a constant struggle. And my father, at some point, he made a deal with God. He said, he prayed and said, if you exist, then don't let Mandy get stuck this spring. Because, you know, every year was just horrible. I had to pull the car out with a backhoe. You know, it was just a big mess. And so he prayed, and sure enough, that spring, Mom didn't get stuck not one time. And so he was forced to really look at that. And then he took the missionary discussions. And then he took it serious. He started praying, and he had grown up enough in himself and realized that he needed to make some changes. And so he did. He really investigated, and he found the church to be true, and he gained a testimony, and he got baptized.
Well, so yeah. He made a deal.
He did.
And God won, I guess.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So let's move on then to your adolescence. I mean, most people start to get some sort of budding of their sexuality and some sort of awareness emerging in their young adolescence. Can you tell me about your adolescence as a Mormon and how that was for you?
Adolescence being the age of...
Well...
Exactly, like 12-ish. That's...
Yeah, yeah, when things started changing, because most people have a change along there somewhere.
Yeah. Well, I first became aware of homosexuality when my uncle Michael, my dad's brother, came to our house. Now, we had moved from Snowden and were living in a central Washington small town. And my uncle Michael came.
Okay, so you guys eventually moved.
We did. We moved because my mother was pregnant with child number 5, and my dad took a job in Alaska.
Okay.
To provide for the family. So he wasn't really around, because when you work in Alaska, you work for 3 months or a month or 1 month, and then you come home for a couple weeks. And my mom was pregnant with baby number 5, and they just decided that it would be best for mom to move the kids to town, and dad took the job in Alaska.
Okay.
So we started renting a house.
This was at the beginning of your adolescence.
Yeah, I was actually in 5th grade.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay, so anyway, you were telling me then about your Uncle Michael.
Yep, Uncle Michael comes and he says, I have found the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. We're going to have a commitment ceremony. His name is Tom. I love him very much. You're invited to come. And my mother I said, I love you, but I cannot support this because this is evil and wrong. It's not according to God's plan. And you, I can't support it. And so she, that was that. And I heard the conversation. I was like, whoa, that's crazy. And
what, crazy that he's going to live with his with a man, or crazy?
No,
that
I thought
mom...
it was crazy that my mom said that. I was okay. Like, that's what I was just like, I didn't really compute. It was like all such new information to me. I was like, whoa, what's the problem? So you know, Michael went away, and then later, mom expressed a few things that just how bad homosexuality is, and that it's, you know, a sin next to murder, and you know, all the horrible things. Yeah. And that she just couldn't support him, but that she still loved Michael, but it was just evil and bad.
Okay.
And a couple months after that, I turned 12, and in my MyMaid class, we had a lesson on prayer and how after you pray, you should stay kneeling and give the Spirit some time to give you answers. But you need to stay, you know, kneeling and listen and just create a space for the Spirit. And so that night I was like, oh, this is kind of cool. So I kneeled by my bed and I said my night prayers. And I stayed kneeling, just giving some space for the Spirit. And in that moment, the awareness came to me that I was a homosexual.
Okay.
And I was so afraid. I was just filled with fear and just like, no, 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 no. I couldn't accept it. And so I just shoved it, that knowledge and that awareness, to the deepest part of my body. I just sent it so far away. I was just like, nope, not me. Mm-mm, no way. No, no, no. You know, I was just so petrified because it was against the church and the sin next to murder and, you know, all these bad things that I just learned.
Yeah.
From my mom.
So somehow you knew this was applying to you.
Yeah. Well, I just knew that I was a homosexual in that moment of praying.
But did you know? So you must have known what a homosexual was.
Well, because my Uncle Michael had come to the house.
Did it occur to you that there were women homosexuals, or?
I just knew that I was.
Okay.
I just knew that I was, like Uncle Michael, that I liked people of my same gender.
Okay.
So it just scared me to death, and so I just shoved it to the deepest recesses of my body.
Yeah.
But that didn't, you know, keep me from falling in love or having crushes on girls. You know, after that, I just didn't recognize it. I refused to see it as such. But I definitely fell in love with several of my teachers and several of my best friends. And I was, you know, completely attracted to women all the time. And I, you know, I was just a baby dyke in total denial.
Well, so... what was your, meanwhile, I mean, you sort of shoved that away. So I'm hoping that you shoved it away in a way that it wasn't eating at you, or was it?
It wasn't really eating at me.
Okay.
No.
Were
I
you
just...
having the other, you know, universal feminine Mormon guilt, you know, not being, you know, with all these talks of roses that aren't quite, that have been handled too much? Or were you sort of, did that also play into this?
No, it didn't, because I was absolutely uninterested in dating guys.
Okay, so all the shame about chastity seemed to be oriented towards girls not doing anything with the guys, and so it didn't sort of impact you in the same way.
At all, because I wasn't dating. I had no interest in dating. I had no interest in guys. All I wanted to do was play saxophone. That was my ultimate focus and interest in my life.
Uh-huh.
And I felt very early on that I would never get married. I was like, I'm not getting married. This is garbage.
Huh.
Y'all want to get married and have babies? Go right ahead. I'm not doing it. I knew from a very young age that I never wanted to get married, and I never wanted to have kids.
But even though you were constantly getting the messages at church that you're preparing yourself for marriage, marriage is everything, marriage is the only way to return to God, temple marriage, somehow...
It just didn't apply to me.
And did you feel that that was okay? Did you feel like there were some other... No, I mean, in the eyes of the church, do you feel like were there some single women in your ward maybe who at least made it seem that there were at least some people who didn't get married?
Nope.
Oh, really?
No. Nope. They were all married. There was one divorced lady who I was friends with her sons. She was the only single lady in our ward, but everybody was married. Everybody went away. All my friends were planning on going and getting married, but I didn't want that.
Yeah.
I wanted to be a professional musician. That's all I wanted to do, and I knew that there was nothing wrong with that.
Okay. Were you talking about it, or was it just that you didn't tell
people? No, I was very vocal. I told, you know, when I got to be the age of, you know, 14 and 15 and 16, and my church leaders are talking about, you know, preparing to date and to get married and, you know, staying pure. And I'm like, you know what? That's great. But I'm going to play saxophone. That's what I'm going to do. Sorry. I'm playing saxophone. I'm not getting married.
Okay.
And they all kind of laughed at me like, ha, ha, ha. Sure. One day you'll meet a very nice boy. And so
they were just treating it like an adolescent whim.
Yeah, kind of. And when I was 16 or 17 or so, I did tell my Laurel leader, I said, you know, I'm best friends with Matthew, with Golden, and I think he's a really great guy. And she said, well, you know, you should marry him. And I was kind of taken aback. So I was like, huh. So I prayed about it, and it just felt so weird and so wrong.
Yeah.
And that's when I really started, I was like, well, yeah, I guess maybe I should think about getting married. And I let that pressure kind of come in.
Uh-huh.
As a conformative thing, but never felt right. And it, you know, I tried to picture myself getting married to a guy, and it was just so alien and so foreign and just like, it just didn't work inside of me, not even remotely, like nothing. I was just like, I can't even pretend to try.
Yeah.
You know, it was just so pathetic.
Okay. So yeah. How about the rest of your adolescence then? You obviously you started music at a young age and it became your passion and your obsession even, which is what makes a good musician. So that makes sense if you are a musician now. But what about your overall experience? Do you think of your adolescence also as being a relatively carefree time, or do you feel like you were going through a lot of burdens or trials or conflicts, or was it relatively calm for you?
It was pretty standard, I think, as far as my adolescence is concerned. You know, we all go through these things trying to figure out who we are. But I had such drive to play my saxophone. I did. I started playing saxophone when I was 11 in the school music program. And I loved it so much. It became my escape and my refuge and my happiness. And I really used it as a coping mechanism whenever things were difficult emotionally for me at home, you know, with, you know, just typical family dynamics of your father being gone 3 weeks and then coming home 3 weeks and whatever that's going to bring, you know, because he kept his job in Alaska up until just last year.
Okay.
So there were always some crazy family dynamics. And
you were a young girl playing saxophone. So that was kind of counterculture. Because that was probably pre-Lisa Simpson, right?
It was about the same time as Lisa Simpson.
So did you feel like lots of camaraderie with old Lisa?
I did.
Cool.
Because she was
Lisa.
Smart and awesome. And I was like, and she plays the baritone. And that's, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Well, so... Then is there more to say then about your adolescence? Was your parents concerned, or were they just sort of embracing that this was you, this saxophone?
Yeah, my parents are really, you know, they're very much their own thinker and their own people because they're converts to the church. And they were supportive people. They have always stuck to encouraging us to do whatever we wanted to do.
Uh-huh.
Like, there's no right or wrong. There's no gender mold, gender-specific way you had to be.
Okay.
That just to be yourself and just to do something that you love. And, you know, both my parents, you know, my father's a mechanic who used to drive race cars, and my mother was an artist who also taught English. And they're just very free-thinking, non-conformists people in themselves. So whatever we wanted to do was cool. And they just supported me the best way they could.
Okay. So even though you got a kind of a negative message about homosexuality, at least you got lots of positive messages about you as a person, about you as a non-traditional female, as you as a musician, all the things that really were important to your personality development, except maybe the sexual orientation, but at least the other elements.
But I wasn't even dealing with my sexual orientation.
Right.
So that was just fine.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
Okay. Because I can relate to that. I've even written about that my parents also really embraced the uniqueness of each of us and didn't require a lot of things like specific gender conformity. It was cool for me to take ballet if I wanted, or piano, or play football. It didn't matter, you know. And so I also credit that with so we didn't specifically address homosexuality either. I don't know if that would have gone quite as good, but they talk about the things that help an adolescent sort of come out of that adolescence in a healthy way, and the affirming things that parents do are so important. So sounds like we have that in common.
Cool.
Okay, so well, let's move on then. Is there something else we should mention about your adolescence?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I went on a few dates with guys, but they were just kind of rites of passage and pretty sad. And
was your social life totally oriented toward around Mutual and the church besides the music?
I did. Yeah, I went to a lot. I loved going to Mutual, and I loved church activities, and I loved girls' camp, and I loved. Yeah, I was really into my church community growing up, for sure.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So what happened next? What did you do after high school?
Well, I went to college.
Where?
Went to the University of Idaho in Moscow, Idaho. And when I was a sophomore in high school, I went to a competition, a music competition, and the saxophone professor heard me play.
Uh-huh.
And he approached me and he said, "Are you taking private lessons?" I said, no, I'm not. I'm just in school. My parents can't afford private lessons. And then he offered, he said, "If you come out here, I will give you lessons for free."
Well,
yeah, I was blown away. Now, mind you, the university was 200 miles from my home. That's a 4-hour car ride.
Yeah.
I was just 16, but I was so excited. So I went home and I said, "Dad, the saxophone professor is going to give me saxophone lessons for free. All I have to do is drive out there. I need a car." And he said, "Well, kiddo, there's two engines in the garage. See what you can do with them." So I spent the next 8 months and rebuilt my first car engine so I could drive out to Moscow to take lessons.
Your father was a lesbian's dream, okay?
I know. It's totally true. My dad we are such good friends now. I know. He totally helped me. He taught me how to rebuild an engine, and that's what we did. So my sophomore and my junior and senior year of high school, I drove out to the University of Idaho. And so going to college there was completely and totally natural. So I got a smaller scholarship and I went to school there. And I was so happy to be in college and studying saxophone. That's all I did.
Yeah.
My first year of college was just in the practice room and just doing all. I was in heaven. I would cut to take music theory, music history, music on. I was in ensembles. I was in choirs. I had to take biology and math, but big deal. That was like only two classes a week. I was just like so happy that I was just in music, and it was awesome. It was incredible. So I didn't care that I was in the world's smallest town in a fabulous college. I just did music, and my sophomore year is when things really began to get shaky for me with my sexuality. I developed a huge crush. I fell in love with this girl, the best friend of my dorm roommate. And I finally had the courage to like sit down and hang out with her and realize I was deeply in love with her. And she was a Catholic, and she just wouldn't go there with me. She would be my friend. We even took a trip to San Francisco together. I'm like, okay, great. We're going to go to San Francisco. It's the gay capital of the world. Okay. And we're going to hook up, and it's going to be amazing. But it didn't happen.
So you kind of knew what you wanted.
I did.
You were starting to admit it to yourself.
Yep. I was just almost 21 years old and totally in love with this girl. And then I really began to grapple with my sexuality. And I did a lot of journaling. And I spoke to people, and I questioned myself, and I prayed, and I, you know, I just tried to figure out what I was going through. And that Christmas of my sophomore year in college, I went home, and my oldest sister found my journal. And I had been writing all about just beginning to be aware that I'm a homosexual. And she found my journal and she showed it to my parents. And I was so upset and so crushed. And my parents wouldn't approach me about it. They didn't say anything. But my oldest sister was like, let's talk about it. Let's process. You, what's going on? And I just simply said, I'm not ready to talk about this with you or with anybody. And it wasn't until the following April. Well, you know, let's back up. That same time, I went to my bishop, my homeward bishop, and I sat down with him and I told him I thought I was gay. And he said, now, Heavenly Father's not going to make anybody a homosexual. He wouldn't do that because his plan is very clear that we need to procreate and have babies. And if it is biological, you would have to get it from one of your parents. And obviously, neither of them are gay, so you can't be gay either. So I was I was so confused and just like, okay, well then how about I go on a mission? And he said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. He wouldn't let me go on a mission. We talked about it. Yeah, right? Exactly. I was like, oh, okay, so all right, what am I doing with my life? And so it just kind of stewed and stumbled inside of me, and I was just kind of confused. But the following April, I fell in love. I met my first girlfriend at I was performing for a theater event, and I met her, and we ended up hanging out after the cast at the cast party. Back in Moscow.
Okay.
We stayed up all night talking, and I knew that I had to be with her, that I was going to just go ahead and be her girlfriend. And that's where it was amazing. And I was like, well, if it's not legal to get married and you got to wait till you're married to have sex and it's not legal, then why wait till you're married to have sex? So I just kind of like, that was my rationale, and I jumped right in. I was like, woohoo, this is great. So,
yeah, that's an easy way to think of it if you're not allowed that option. I think that's
right.
You would think it would support gay marriage. But anyway.
Yeah.
Okay, but so you became sexually active.
I did.
And you were sort of setting aside your religious beliefs or just compartmentalizing, or how are you doing with that?
Yeah, I think I was just kind of compartmentalizing. I just knew that I was completely, that I needed to be with her.
Uh-huh.
I knew that it was part of my progression as a human being.
Uh-huh.
That I really just had to go ahead and go there and just have a girlfriend and give myself the opportunity to have love.
Yeah.
So that's what I did.
Attending church?
I was. Uh-huh. I was. I was attending institute and church, and I talked to my bishop there, and told him that I had fallen in love with a girl and that I was sexually active. And he said, you know, you can have these feelings. You just can't act on them. It's outside of the Lord's commandments. And I said, why can you do all these things with your wife who you love? And why am I not important enough or good enough to have this kind of love, to have this intimacy?
Uh-huh.
It just didn't make any sense to me, and I was very upset. And I just said, this is garbage. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. So I left. I became inactive the first time.
Okay.
And was with my girlfriend, and it was great. We had a wonderful 2-year-long relationship. And my parents, my dad didn't have a hard time with it, but my mother really struggled with it. She thought that I was automatically a pedophile, that if I was a homosexual, I wanted to also be intimate with children, and that I had somehow been damaged by her, or, you know, she just had all these crazy ideas, and she was really afraid for me.
Uh-huh.
And this really broke our connection, our relationship for a couple of years. She was really tolerant. You know, my girlfriend could come over.
Uh-huh.
And visit the family during the summertime and things. But there was just a tension between us that never... It took years to resolve.
Okay.
Yeah.
Were you living with your girlfriend?
Yeah, we did. We moved in together. We had an apartment together. It was a.
Did you do the good stereotypical thing where you move in on the second date or?
No. Okay. We waited quite a while. Thank
you
goodness.
You waited quite a while. Okay.
Yeah, I didn't know enough. I didn't know any better.
You didn't know any better.
No. Okay. I waited. It was good.
Okay.
To wait, I think.
So, then keep going. Then.
Well, our relationship ended. Let me preface this by saying, I was really nourished in many ways by being in a relationship with my first girlfriend.
Uh-huh.
But I began to be spiritually thirsty. I was hungry. I missed my church community and ceremony. But I really thirsted after the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And I felt completely rejected by the church, that I was just all bad and no good, and that God, there was no place for me with God because I was I'm homosexual. And my friend invited me to come and play drums at their Pentecostal church service. And I was like, cool, I've been wanting to play the drums, and Church is fun, and playing drums in church is totally different than anything I've ever experienced as a Mormon.
That's for sure.
This is going to be great, right? So I started attending this really cool little Pentecostal church and playing drums for him. And I went to my first revival. And the guy, the preacher who was running the revival, was this traveling guy. And he invited everybody up who felt like that they needed some reconciliation with God, who needed to feel the love of God. He invited us up, and he was going to pray over us. And so, lo and behold, I find myself walking to the front, throwing my hands up in the air, and this guy's running around, touching people on the head, and I see people, like, falling to the floor.
Yeah.
I was like, whoa. Well, I'm just going to open up and say, okay, whatever. I'm just going to go there. I'm just going to dig right in and just do it. And so when he came to me and he touched my head, I was indeed filled with the Spirit of God in a way that I had never felt before in my life. And I was so full, and the Spirit just burned inside of me. And I knew that God loved me, and I knew that I had purpose and that I was okay, and that I just knew that God loved me. And it felt so good to feel the Spirit again. It felt so good. I was so happy. I cried, and I refused to let myself fall on the floor. Even though I totally got where people, I was like, whoa, this is really, it was so powerful. It was powerful in a way that I'd never experienced before. And while attending that church, I really learned to pray, and I learned to praise God and to worship God in a way that I had never been exposed to before, and to really, like, pray mightily.
But meanwhile, you recognize this is the same spiritual experience you had had in your Mormon upbringing.
It was so different.
It was different, but somehow you connected them, or?
Well, it to me, it still felt like God.
Uh-huh. Okay.
You know, it was just like God in a different, I knew it was right. I knew it was just another way to feel God.
Uh-huh.
And I just was going to be open to it because, you know, I needed it.
Right.
I needed it badly. And so I just kept attending this little Pentecostal church for the next several weeks.
Okay. And you were, I'm sorry I interrupted you, but you were talking about learning to pray there.
Yeah. They chant. They were chanting. They would just, and by chanting, I mean, like, you know, they'd just like, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And they prayed in tongues. And that was really natural for me. Very natural. I, you know, like, I got it. I prayed in tongues, and it was awesome. It was awesome, and it was just a way to, like, surrender and let the Spirit just work in you and through you and just open up.
Yeah.
It was really beautiful and really nourishing to me. And my girlfriend attended church, too.
The same one?
Same one.
Uh-huh.
They accepted us totally.
So they were Pentecostals who were gay affirming. Does that exist?
Yeah.
Apparently it exists. Yeah. I didn't think it would. But
in little Moscow, Idaho.
Well, what do you know?
Independent little church. How about that, right?
What do you know? Okay.
Gay affirming, I mean, they let us come to church. Oh, nobody said anything. Eventually one of the pastors, you know, said, you can't do this. And I was like, no, actually, she didn't say that. She said, to sin is to miss the mark. And it's not that you're doing anything wrong. You're just not hitting the bullseye. And I was like, huh, that's interesting. So that kind of sunk in. And eventually, my girlfriend came to me. She said, we have to break up. She said, I can't do this anymore. And
why?
I was so relieved.
Because she thought she was sinning?
Yeah, because it was, like, bad in God's eyes to her. And I was like...
So she was having the same sort of immersion into this religious experience, but she bought into that, what the pastor said.
Yes.
Okay.
Yep, exactly. And at that point in our relationship, I was ready to get out. I was ready to, like, move on and do the next thing. I was kind of over our relationship. And I was like, cool, I don't have to do the dirty work. She's breaking up with me. This is perfect.
Okay.
So it ended. And I moved, you know, and at that same time, I had just graduated from college. So, you know, my plans to move with her down to California to go to grad school, that, you know, I just kind of threw it out the window when I prayed. And I was like, God, where should I go to college? Where should I go to graduate school? And, a very clear picture of the UW. I saw a giant U and a W. And I was like, University of Washington, that's in Seattle. I was like, huh, okay. I guess I need to go to graduate school there.
Uh-huh.
So I put in my application, and I moved home for the summer. And my mom said, oh, you'll make such a good girlfriend. She was so thrilled that Jody and I had broken up. She said, you'll make such a good girlfriend. And I said, Mom, I do make a good girlfriend. What are you talking about? Just because I'm with a guy or with a girl, I mean, I'm great no matter who I'm with. And what makes you think that now because I'm single, I'm automatically straight? What? I don't think so.
Okay.
You know, I'm just like, no, don't assume that I'm now straight just because I'm not with a girl, just because I'm single. And that really befuddled her, and she didn't get it at all.
Did you get some exposure to, you know, queer theory or politics or anything at Moscow? I mean, scene that people were discussing intellectually?
Yes, there was. There was a really proactive gay scene, which I got involved in. and had a lot of queer friends and did a lot of research on the biological nature of homosexuality and how it's in animals and not just humans, and it's, you know, not something that you can pray away or, you know, I did research and became very active in my group of lesbian friends.
Okay.
So I had definitely left the church in many ways.
Right.
And when I moved home, I looked for another Pentecostal-esque church to attend. And I didn't really find one. I went to some Assembly of Gods and to a Baptist church, and it just didn't feel right. So I just didn't go to church at all. And then I was admitted. I was accepted into the University of Washington and began my graduate school program there.
Uh-huh.
In music performance as well, and looked for another church. I went to a Foursquare church for a while. It just didn't feel right. And then I started to pray about it, and the Lord told me that I needed to return to the LDS church. And my heart sunk. I was like, I don't want to go back. Why? Why do I have to go back to church? But I had learned that when the Lord tells you to do something, you can... If you don't do it, he's just going to keep telling you to do it until your life gets to such a crappy state and you're so depressed and so unhappy and things aren't working out that finally you just go ahead and do what you're told to do. So I didn't want to get to that state. So I just went back to church.
Mm-hmm.
And I started attending institute classes and was really... I felt good. It felt good to go back home. It felt good to go back to church and to be familiar with the culture and feel the Spirit in the way that you do when you go to church, and to partake the sacrament. And because I wasn't dating anybody, you know, I was you know, living clean, I suppose.
You were worthy at the moment.
Yeah, I was worthy at the moment.
Quotation marks.
Yeah. Okay. However, I had an insane amount, you know, I had an incredible pot smoking habit. I'd become quite a pot smoker.
Well, that's a different worthiness issue, I think.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I started, you know, I went back to church and it felt really good. And there was a big push in the singles ward to get your endowment, that even if you weren't married, you didn't have to be married to get your endowment, and go ahead and be worthy to go to the temple. And I thought, you know, yeah, maybe I should go to the temple, and then I won't be gay anymore. And then I'll just, like, for some reason I thought I could just pray the gay away, that I had somehow been hurt or broken, or, you know, I could somehow solve this issue of my orientation. And
so even after all the education you'd given yourself at the university, it didn't sink in totally.
It didn't sink in totally, because I really wanted to do... I'm a perfectionist. When I do something, I do it all the way, and I really wanted to please the Lord, and I wanted to be a good Mormon, and I wanted to be who I was created to be, and I just wanted to be a good Mormon, yeah. Really. So, began my quest and my journey to make myself whole, overcome this weakness. And I thought, okay, if I can just have enough faith, if I can just overcome. So I became worthy temple, temple worthy, and I got my endowment. And just, I don't know, 2 weeks before going through the temple, I met this girl named Angie. And she convinced me to let her take me on one date. I was like, all right, you get one date. You get one date, and then I'm going through the temple, and then I'm off limits because I'm going to be a good Mormon girl. I'm going to be straight, and that's that.
Okay.
I decided my mind. But, you know, of course, that's not how it turned out at all. I went through the temple, and then I ended up being with Angie, like, not days after I went to the temple. I just, like, was like, woohoo, went through the temple. Well, I guess I'm still gay. Now what do I do? You know?
Well, yes, let me ask you about that. What year did you go through the temple?
98.
Okay.
99. It was 99.
Would you say it was a good experience for you otherwise?
It was. It was a good experience. I liked it. It was, you know, like the first time you do anything, the first time you go through the temple, you're not quite sure what to expect. But it was good. You know, I felt good there, although I was unsure of the covenants that I was making.
Because were you having the mindset that this would mean you'd probably try to get married, or was that still not?
No, I'd actually had decided that I was going to just get my temple endowment, make myself straight, and get married.
Okay.
I decided that.
Okay.
Yep. That was on the list of things to do.
Okay. So that illusion didn't last terribly long, though.
No, it didn't. I started having a relationship with Angie, and it was horrible because I was in and out and back and forth. You know, one week I was with her, and the next week I wasn't, and I was straight this week, and gay the next week, and I decided that I was going to marry this guy named Brian from my singles ward, who was the only guy that paid any attention to me at all.
Uh-huh.
All the other guys just kind of ran away from me. But, you know, rightfully so. You know, I had a motorcycle. I drove, you know, I rode to church on my motorcycle and my big leather boots and a dress and a leather jacket. You know, I was still just like gay as gay could be, but I just wouldn't see it at all.
Yeah.
Oh,
well, I'm impressed with this Brian guy. I want to meet him. The guy who was interested in you.
Yeah, well, he saw me play my saxophone for a talent night, and that was it for him. He was like, man, what did he say to me? He said, "That watching you play your saxophone makes me want to climb all over you."
Okay.
That's what he said. Well, and I was like, oh, great.
I have admiration for a straight guy who is impressed with a woman who comes to Mormon church in leather boots and leather jacket on a motorcycle. So,
right. He's also a nonconformist. I gotta say that. He's a good guy.
Okay.
Yep. So I decided I was going to marry Brian, and that facade continued for the next 2 years. And I was sure that I was going to marry him.
Uh-huh.
I was just completely disillusioned, though. You know, we never went out. We rarely talked. And meanwhile, I'm breaking Angie's heart by saying, I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And finally, I realized that I just had to stop. I just couldn't do it anymore. And I was so heartbroken. And I was so, so confused in myself. And my mother came to visit one night, and I remember she sat in this chair, and I was just so heartbroken. I didn't know what to do because I couldn't, for the life of me, change my feelings about women. And I laid my head on her lap, and I just wept. I cried harder than I think I'd had ever cried in my life, and I was just so heartbroken that I couldn't change being homosexual. And I was sad that it caused such pain for her and that she didn't know what to do and I didn't know what to do. I just felt so completely hopeless. And I just cried. I just cried and cried. And she said, you know, I love you. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know the Heavenly Father loves you. And it was just a really sad moment for both of us because we felt so completely hopeless and didn't know how to deal with it. And after that, my father called and he said, "Do you need a job?" Now, at this point, I had finished my graduate school, my studies, my classes, and I just needed to finalize my final project, my oral thesis, really.
Were you doing a PhD or a master's?
My master's degree. Mm-hmm. And I had been working for a couple months in a landscaping job, trying to just figure out how I'm going to, you know, write a thesis. And I couldn't do anything because I was trying to figure out my emotional state of being. But I couldn't work on my thesis at all. And I just was so confused and so lost. And I needed some clarity. And when my dad called and said, "Do you need a job? Can you come and work in Alaska?" I said, "Yeah, I need to get out of the situation I'm in, and I need some air to breathe, and I need to, like, get my head clean and clear." In a matter of a week and a half or 2 weeks, I was on a plane to go start my job in Alaska, where he worked, was working. And I was so relieved to be out of that situation where I was trying, you know, I was faced up against, you know, my girlfriend and my sexuality and my church. I just needed a break. And when I got to Alaska, I dug into the scriptures and I dug into my personal relationship with God deeper than I had ever done before. And I was totally committed on figuring out why I was gay and if I could do anything to stop it. You know, yeah. I was ready just to, like, you know, I broke up with my girlfriend. I got a new place to live. And I went to Alaska and just studied and prayed and practiced my saxophone. And it was so relieving to me. The other beautiful thing about working in Alaska with my father is that I was able to reconcile any ill feelings that existed between us and become his friend and realize that I had not been created gay, or that I hadn't been made gay because I had a bad relationship with my father. You know, that's one of the things I had read. You know, you're homosexual because you have damaged feelings with your parents. But I was able to reconcile my relationship with him because it wasn't necessarily rosy and great growing up. And I had a lot of hard feelings toward him. But we became very close friends and we forgave each other, frankly, for any ills that we may have caused each other. And our relationship was really good in that time. And it still is now, but it became very solid and sure in those months that I worked in Alaska. I worked there for 8 months. And it was great. I was able to pay off a bunch of debt and just kind of start new again. And I quit that job because I had developed severe carpal tunnel syndrome.
What were you doing up there? Right?
I was doing data entry. I was working 12-hour days, 7 days a week. A lot of data entry.
Okay. I thought people went to Alaska to catch fish.
There's also oil in Alaska.
Okay.
Yeah, so I was working in the oil fields in the accounting office.
Okay.
So when that hit and I realized, I was like, you know, when my carpal tunnel got to the point where I just couldn't work anymore, it was affecting, I couldn't practice, I couldn't do anything, I decided to go to quit that job and come back and finish my graduate work.
Uh-huh.
So that's what I did. I quit. I came back to Seattle and I started going to working with my advisors again and started working on the final project. And I started attending the temple again and that felt really good. And I had a lot of peace for a couple of months, but I still had in my head that I was going to marry this guy, Brian Fuller. And it was a New Year's dance. I guess this is 2001 turning into 2002. And I went to a singles dance that was a LDS dance. And I felt uncomfortable there. And I thought it was like one of the lamest dances. And I tried to have fun. But I watched Brian dancing with another girl on the dance floor, and I realized, and like a light bulb went off. I was like, Tina, he is never going to marry you. You are not going to marry him. What are you thinking? Why are you trying so hard to make something into being that doesn't exist, that isn't real? It's not founded in reality. You have to stop. And so I just threw my hands up and I said, God, you have to take this from me. I can't do it anymore. I can't pretend. I can't make myself be straight. I can't even, there's nothing I can do, and I'm not going to marry Brian. You have to take this from me. I am done. I'm done fighting, trying to make myself straight. I can't. Yeah. You have to take it because I can't do it. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough, and I don't want it anymore. So you just take it. And I just handed it all over to God. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't want to be here. I want to go see my gay friends who are all at my friend Jesse's house. I got to get out of here. So I left. And I decided to not go to Jesse's house that night because I know they'd all be smoking pot, and I didn't want to, you know, be around that anymore. Yeah. So I just went home, and the next morning I woke up really early. Well, really early. I woke up early and brought some eggs and potatoes to Jesse's house because I knew they'd all be hungover and they'd need a nice big breakfast. And I walked in and started making breakfast, and this girl named Amy Jo Bob, she started helping me cut the potatoes. And we hung out all day. There was only like six or seven of us there, and then we were all from the University of Idaho, just like a big group of old friends.
That had transplanted to Seattle.
Yeah, uh-huh. Or some were just out there visiting from Moscow.
Okay.
And Amy is who I ended up marrying.
Okay.
We started our relationship in a very gentle way, and on that, the very next day after I handed it all over God and said, you got to take it from me, Amy Jo Bob walks into my life, and we hung out all day long, just the big group of us, and as I left that night, I went to get on my motorcycle, or I sat on it, and I started it. I tried to start it, and it wouldn't start, and I, for the life of me, couldn't figure out why it wouldn't start. Amy walks outside, and she says, oh, what's wrong with your bike? Like, well, I don't know. And I looked down and I hadn't pulled the choke out. And I was like, oh, I just need to pull the choke out. And I did, and my bike started right away. Now, I always remember to pull out my choke. Like, I'd had my bike for years, and I know that it was the Spirit of God that was not allowing me to leave right away, because Amy said to me, well, would you take me on a ride sometime? I said, sure, how about tomorrow? And I couldn't believe that I had said that, because I was thinking as I was leaving, I was like, phew, okay, got out of that situation without any kind of, you know, I just felt like I had just escaped a situation of having to deal with my attraction to Amy. But there she was saying, you know, will you take me for a ride? And I'm like, yeah, sure. How about tomorrow? You know? And so this began our courtship. And I was very clear with her. I said, look, I'm celibate. I'm not gonna have any kind of sexual relationship with you at all. I'm very attracted to you, and I have feelings towards you, but I am Mormon, and this is how I have to do it. And she was fine with that. She was like, okay, cool. We'll just hang out. We'll just be friends. And we fell in love deeply, and we were girlfriends who weren't girlfriends for several weeks. And then at some point, I realized that I had to decide whether I was going to be with Amy or if I was going to be in the church. And so I after a long conversation with a friend from work, realized that I needed to be with Amy, and that I needed to leave the church again and just be who I was created to be. So shortly after that conversation, I went home from work, and Amy was actually at my house. She decided just to kind of surprise me. And she said, "Look, I need you to decide whether you're going to be with me or be in the church." So I was like, "Oh, funny you should bring that up today, because I've actually already decided I'm leaving the church."
Okay.
So I did. And Amy and I were together for 7 years, actually. And it was wonderful and awesome. We didn't move in right away at all. We didn't have that kind of relationship.
Uh-huh.
She had her own space. In fact, we were together for 2 years before we moved in. I actually spent, we'd been together for several months, and I moved to Portland, and we did a little bit of a long distance relationship thing for a couple months, and then realized I was completely unhappy without her. And so I moved back to Seattle, and we just had a really good, solid relationship. And I learned a lot from her, and I missed going to church, and I missed feeling the Spirit. But now I was, I prayed on my own, and I read scripture sometimes on my own, and I tried to keep my relationship with God in a way, in any kind of way. And it was really a good relationship that we had. And I loved her deeply, and I still love her deeply. And I feel that, we can have many soulmates in this world, but she's definitely my soulmate. And we were just, we had a great relationship. And at some point, I joined this great band called the Tipton Saxophone Quartet that does a lot of touring still presently. And two of the members lived in New York City, and I started touring with the band, and I went to New York City for the first time on tour, and I fell in love with New York City.
Uh-huh.
I was just taken with it. I was like, oh man. I had also been studying with a saxophone teacher that was encouraging me to go to New York and check out the jazz scene. And I'd been talking to lots of musicians about how important it is to come to New York and just see what it is out here and how people are doing what they're doing, and getting a lot of encouragement to go to New York City. And so for 2 years, I said to Amy, I said, yeah, I got to go to New York City. I got to move to New York City. And finally she just got fed up with it. She's like, all right, then fine, let's move. Stop talking about it. Let's just move. You've been talking about this for 2 years. Are we going to do it or are we not?
Uh-huh.
I was like, oh, cool. So within 6 months, we packed up all of our stuff and put it in storage in her parents' place in Montana. And we took a train out to New York City with like 8 bags each.
Okay.
And that was 6 years ago this month, actually. We landed, and Amy grew up in Montana, and she is a farm girl, and Seattle's a big place for her.
Yeah.
New York was totally overwhelming. She got completely depressed, hated it. She was so unhappy. And at some point, she got into an accident at work. She almost cut off her thumb. She was a carpenter.
Uh-huh.
And she couldn't work anymore and just totally depressed. So I said, look, go back to Seattle. I need to be here about 3 years. We can do the long distance thing. It's going to be okay. We'll make it work. And it worked for about 3 months. And then it totally disintegrated completely. She needed different things and I needed different things, and we'd visit back and forth, but I was unhappy visiting in Seattle. She was unhappy visiting here. It just stopped working. And so after a year, she made the final request. She said, I need you to move back to Seattle and I need you to have kids with me.
Uh-huh.
And I said, I'll try. I spent 6 weeks in Seattle with her in the summer, and considered having children, and we talked a lot, and our relationship was just so broken, and our communication was so far gone. It had just disintegrated, and we didn't really know each other anymore, and she wanted me to have kids with her, and that thought alone made me physically ill. And I'm not kidding. The last 3 weeks that I was there, I threw up nearly every day because I was so sick to my stomach with the thought of having kids and moving back to Seattle. I just couldn't do it. So it became very apparent that our relationship was just, it had run its course. Yeah. And that we learned what we had needed to learn from each other, and we had been what we needed to be for each other, but it was done. And so we parted ways, and that has kind of been that. We haven't had a whole lot of communication since then. Uh-huh. It was heartbreaking, but also very relieving at the same time, that it was just like a new chapter. And I kind of let her go, and I was in a completely freed state.
Thank you for joining us today on Gay Mormon Stories. To discuss this episode with others, please check us out at gaymormonstories.org. If you want to see this podcast continue, please consider making a monthly donation, again at gaymormonstories.org. All donations go directly towards keeping the podcast alive and towards building a community of support for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer Mormons. Music for this podcast was donated by George Parkinson and Kelly Clark Parkinson.
did.